This morning I want to share about forgiveness. So I feel as though most of what could be said has come up already in the songs and in the words that were brought by a couple of people and through the breaking of bread. But I want us to think this morning about the word forgiveness and what it means for us. And on that context, I'm very happy to come quite soon after, I think, Graham, maybe 3 weeks ago, I don't know how long ago it was, there was a talk given on the centrality of the Word of God. Well, it is absolutely central to what I want to say today. If you can accept the Bible, then we should be happy together. So the news this morning is good. Anybody listen to the news this morning? You're a good lot, aren't you? Was it good? Probably not good. Was it about President Trump? I don't know, I haven't listened. There's some blank looks going on. What a shameful group we are, aren't we? I haven't listened to the news this morning either. But I want to tell you that the news is good because Jesus is alive. I want to tell you the news is good because Jesus loves you. Well, that dude's be going on with. I want to tell you that the news is good because you're here today fellowshipping with other people who believe, like you do, that Jesus is the best thing that ever happened to humanity. Well, I think he is. Jesus is alive. The news is good. One of the songs that we sang, the one that I didn't know, there's always one that I don't know, maybe I'm not the only one, I think it's the most recent one, it kind of said it for us. It said, Jesus wasn't all that keen on heaven without us, so he made a way. And that way was forgiveness. There's a scripture up on the screen. Or at least Phil says if that thing down there is it, then it's on the screen as well, so I'm going to believe him. And I thought we might read that scripture together. Who is a God like you, one who pardons sin? You do not stay angry forever, but you delight to show mercy. So God forgives because he wants to. He forgives because he wants to, not because of any other reason, really. And in Jesus, he has found the way. And here is the basis. We deserve eternal separation from God, but he has freely made a way out of it. Let's remind ourselves of a very familiar scripture now on the screen. Let's go. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. God forgives because he loves. We can't think about that too often. If we're bored with being Christians, we're bored with being loved. Hopefully not many of us are bored with being loved. So let's not be bored with being Christians either. God is love. God forgives because he loves. Let's read the scripture. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I didn't remove them, he did. That means they've gone. Let's not take this wonderful gift for granted. I think I'm probably not the only person here who just sometimes you get into a little bit of a rut or a little bit of a trough as a Christian and you find you're just plodding along and somehow or other making it. But I believe God's saying to us this morning, let's smile about being a Christian. Let's be happy because God loves us. That's a good enough reason for being happy. There's also a lovely reason for me to be happy this morning because I'm going to read you a verse of an old hymn and I'm going to get away with it. I serve a risen Saviour. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, no matter what they say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. Where's he living? In my heart. If he's not, he wants to. Jesus is alive. I thought I'd better jump forward to something that's probably 50 years old, but to me it's modern. Okay, do you know this song? Kind of. It's got the word excited in it. Fourth word, in case you haven't recognised it, it's got the word excited in it, because we are allowed to be excited about being forgiven. I sometimes think that we think that being excited must mean that we're jumping up and down and skipping sideways to and fro, or something even more excessive than that. But I think excitement is in here. And I tell you, whatever it might look like on the outside, when I remember I'm forgiven, I'm excited. And I hope you are as well. Never mind about the years that have passed by. I get so excited, Lord, every time I realize I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. Jesus, Lord, you've done it all. You've paid the price. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. And then, hallelujah, Lord, my heart just fills with praise. Is your heart filling with praise? Hallelujah, Lord, I'm forgiven. My feet start dancing. Well, they feel like they want to, but maybe there's a gap between that and actual reality. My hands rise up, could just about manage that one. And my lips, they bless your name. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. Knowing I'm forgiven is exciting. So this is an aspect of forgiveness. Very familiar, but not to be bored with. It's nothing to get bored about. You don't know what boredom is. You didn't go to five services every Sunday as children like I did. You don't know what boredom is. And there's nothing to be bored with about being forgiven by the Lord Jesus. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness or from all sin. So that's the first and the greatest aspect of forgiveness we're on today. And anything else just follows from that. Excuse me. Hope I'm not breaking any rules and regulations too much by having a little drink there. So what's the second aspect, excuse me, of forgiveness? Oh, I'm doing a Theresa May. Okay, what's the second aspect of forgiveness? Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Do this so that you may be sons and daughters of your Father in heaven, who causes his sun to shine on the just and the unjust. It's kind of a strong recommendation from God that we should love our enemies. I'm not awfully good at it, but it's actually, I don't believe that is a strong recommendation. I would call it a command. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So the first, salvation forgiveness, came from God's heart. The second needs to come from my heart. Am I ready to forgive others? Am I ready to forgive others? So I've just written down a few quotes by well-known Christian writers on the subject of Christians learning to forgive. Notice I said they were by well-known Christian writers. Having prepared this, I noticed that actually this one, it says in brackets after it, author unknown. So maybe author unknown is a very well-known Christian writer. So this one says, write injuries in the sand, easy to rub out, carve kindnesses in marble. Some words of C.S. Lewis. Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. But we've all heard stories, true stories, of families willing to forgive someone who's done a murder within their family. exercising the ultimate right, the ultimate freedom of forgiving. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. I guess I need to be clearer about that, don't I? Sometimes I forget just what God has forgiven in me. So forgive the inexcusable. Here's a reminder of why we forgive. There's a police officer a couple of years ago who was left paralyzed by a teenage gunman. He was never going to walk again. He got a bullet in his spine. He exercised the choice to forgive, and these are his words. The only thing worse than receiving a bullet in my spine would have been to nurture unforgiveness in my heart. The only thing worse than receiving a bullet in my spine would have been to nurture unforgiveness in my heart. Here are the words of Rick Warren. I was going to say Rick Warren, a bit difficult to say. Many people are reluctant to show mercy because they don't understand the difference between trust and forgiveness. Forgiveness is letting go of the past. Trust has to do with future behavior. So let's just have a little think about that, because there's another slide that covers the same thing. This is relevant to forgiving others how Christ forgives me. And it's deciding what forgiveness is and what it isn't. C.S. Lewis again said, to forgive does not mean to excuse. It does not make a bad thing good. That bad thing that somebody did to me, when I'm forgiving it, I'm not saying that was an okay thing to do. Far from it. I'm saying I need to forgive it. I need to release it. That's an entirely different thing from accepting it. How could a person who had been raped say, I forgive you for that rape, but it was okay anyway? It's not. It may well be that whatever I need to forgive is something that's totally out of order, but I don't have to accept that it was okay. Forgiveness is a different track. Corrie ten Boom, I don't know how many of you would have heard of Corrie ten Boom, said, forgiveness is an act of the will. And our will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Our will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. If there is someone I'm not forgiving at the moment, I'm actually getting myself a little bit distant from God. I don't become unforgiven myself, but I'm getting a little bit distant from God. And I need to be careful what I claim, even in what I just said. Corrie ten Boom knew a little bit about forgiving. Her family sheltered Jews in Holland between 1940 and 1942, I think it was. They did a wonderful job because the Jews were in terrible trouble with the Nazis, and the Corrie ten Boom's family hid them in hidden rooms in their house. Just in 1944, which we now know was only a year before the war was to end, they were betrayed to the Nazis, and she and her sister Betsy ended up in Ravensbrück concentration camp. There, Betsy died. So badly was she treated. Corrie should have died, but somebody made a slip up with the paperwork, and she was released instead of being sent to the gas chamber. That was in 1944. In 1946, she went again to Ravensbrück, where she met two of the guards who had imprisoned her and badly treated her and were responsible for Betsy's death. And she forgave them. So I repeat, Corrie ten Boom knew a bit about forgiving. Her story is full of knowing how to forgive, and I feel God challenges us somehow. Our need to forgive is to utterly release the other person. The enemy, says Watchman Nee, I wonder if you've all heard of him. See, he was such a common name for people 30 or 40 years ago, but nowadays I don't suppose anyone's reading Dear Old Watchman Nee. Anyway, in 1922 to 52, he established many, many churches in China. And then for the last 20 years of his life, he was shoved in prison by the communists. He wasn't released. But this is what he said. The enemy commonly entices Christians to harbour an unforgiving spirit. This bitterness, fault-finding and enmity inflicts a severe blow on our spiritual lives. I just want to say, brothers and sisters, I don't want any severe blows inflicted on my spiritual life. Sometimes it's a bit tricky anyway to keep going. So let me not be an unforgiver. And if any of us here today, I'm not looking at or pointing at anybody other than perhaps myself, is actually struggling to really forgive something or someone in their life, try it. It's not worth harbouring unforgiveness. You've all heard of Joyce Meyer, perhaps, who said, forgive the person who hurt you badly long ago, and also forgive the person who stepped on your toe in the supermarket. Is that a little jokey thing? Yes. It's also a profound truth. She's saying, let's not allow even the smallest little bit of bitterness fasten. Once I start to hold that bitterness, unforgiveness comes and I'm walking away from fellowship with God. And Paul writes, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. God is tender-hearted when he forgives. How tender-hearted am I? Well, I somehow or other just about manage to forgive. This is a summary by a guy called R.T. Kendall. Again, I'm not sure. 20 or 30 years ago, he would have been a very familiar name, but maybe not now. How do I treat the person I've forgiven? Remembering that actually those who've written a lot on this subject would say that of offences between us, 90% of the time, that person doesn't actually know you're offended with them. Whoever you're offended with, it's 90% probable that they don't even know what they've done. But you're really upset and angry inside. But when it's clear and sorted, this is what the recommendation is. I don't live up to it. I've just put it down because I thought it was good. Tell no one what it was they did. Be pleasant if you're near them. Say words they will feel happy with. Let them feel good about themselves. Protect their fear of exposure. Keep this up for always. And pray for them. So I'm going to skip a slide, and that's the second aspect of forgiveness. And just to say, if you haven't yet received salvation forgiveness, today's the day. Don't let it go. Les got up and urged us to exactly the same thing, just when we were having communion. Second one is forgiving others. And the third one is starting to forgive myself. Is that important? Sometimes what's holding me up is that actually I can't forgive myself for something I did. The person who knocked somebody down in an accident can't forgive themselves for what they did. Does God want it to go on like that? Well, God wants me to be able, in the right circumstances, to forgive myself. I don't know why this is, but I have felt, as I've thought about this theme this week, I've thought the most relevant aspect of what we're looking at this morning probably is some of us, God wants us to forgive ourselves. And sometimes it's for something that is false guilt anyway. Something wasn't your fault, you still can't forgive yourself. But whatever it is, I feel God wants us to forgive ourselves. And it says, a bruised reed he will not break. Satan doesn't want you to forgive yourself. And this is a rather splendid Living Bible version of 2 Corinthians 2, verse 10 to 11. A further reason for forgiveness is to keep from being outsmarted by Satan. Well, I don't know about you, but I find Satan rather good at outsmarting. And I don't see why he should outsmart me in the area of being unable to forgive myself. If God wants me to forgive myself, no matter what it was, then let me not be outsmarted by Satan. And a third reason, you get inner peace, freedom from guilt. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Forgiveness is freedom. Salvation forgiveness brings freedom. Forgiving others brings freedom. Forgiving ourselves brings freedom. So this was about forgiveness and freedom and joy, because Jesus is alive. And that hymn, no, I mustn't call it a hymn, that wonderful contemporary song that we sang just now that I didn't know before, reminds us that Jesus didn't want heaven without us. So let's put ourselves where we get to heaven. First of all, with salvation, forgiveness. That gets us there. Secondly, by forgiving others as Christ forgives us, and forgiving ourselves because God wants us to, and he doesn't want us to walk in false guilt.